Good to see everyone this morning. One additional announcement, Pax Burke and the girls aren't with us today. Pax is actually filling in for his father in Springfield, Tennessee, preaching down there. You'll remember that his father, Toll Burke, had pretty serious surgery here a few weeks ago on his neck and still in recovery from that. And so he's been having different people come and preach in his time that he's not able to, and Pax is able to do that this morning. Please get out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 90. We're going to be referring to a few verses in this psalm throughout the lesson today. After I'd put the lesson together and ran through the lesson, I thought, you know, this would be a whole lot better if we read the entire psalm and then come back and refer to these verses rather than just refer to the verses throughout the lesson. I think it helps us to put what the psalmist has in mind here as we're looking at the particular points we want to make from the psalm this morning. Psalm 90 says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of the men. For 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes, it grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath. We spend our years as a tale that was told. And the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength and labor is sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." The psalmist here is reflecting upon the brevity of our life, and yet he's also talking about the unlimited length of time of God's existence, from everlasting to everlasting. Who are we? In fact, that's the verse that we want to take a look at. He says, "The days of our lives are 70, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Sometimes we get to looking at people today, and we say, well, they're young and they're old. You know what the psalmist is saying here? We're not here very long at all. We're not here very long at all. God is from everlasting to everlasting, never started, never will never end. What's 80, 90, 100, 200 years to from everlasting to everlasting? It's nothing. So the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days. We're not here very long. We think we have a long time. When we're young, we think, well, I can put that off until later. And as we grow older, we think that there are things that we can do later. The psalmist here is reflecting upon all of this, and he's saying to God, teach us to number our days. Are you numbering your days? Certainly, the news reminds us of the frailty of life and the possibility of death. Maybe that thought has been on our minds more recently than it has been in days before this. But it needs to be on our mind. Teach us to number our days. You know, only those who desire to be taught will be taught. If you don't want to learn, you won't. If you think you know everything, nobody can teach you anything. Because you know it all. Or at least you think you do. The proud cannot be taught. It takes a humble person to be taught, and that's why God, throughout His Word, speaks to us about the importance of humility. We're to humble ourselves before Him. We can't come before God and say, well, this is what I think we need to do to be saved, or this is how I think we should worship You, Almighty God, from everlasting to everlasting. I've got it figured out how I should worship You. How do you think that's going to go over? And yet people think that, and they say that, and they do that. The proud cannot be taught, but the humble certainly can. One particular example of humility that has always impressed me is that of the Ethiopian treasurer. Imagine this. The treasurer of Ethiopia has traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. He's there in the temple. Around the time of Pentecost, evidently. While he's there, he's heard the debates back and forth between who is Jesus of Nazareth? And he's still thinking about all of those debates. And he's returning home, reading from Isaiah chapter 53 that talks about the suffering servant. And no doubt that had been a subject of debate in Jerusalem. The apostles would have been explaining that the suffering servant was Jesus of Nazareth. He's the promised Messiah. The rulers of the Jews, of course, were saying, no, it's just talking about Isaiah. Isaiah is just talking about himself and about the suffering that he went through. But Philip was commissioned by God to go and to intercept this treasurer. And when he does come to him, it says in verses 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 8, Philip ran to him and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Who was Philip? Was he a man of renown and pomp and circumstance? No, he was just a guy like you and me. Now, he wasn't even an apostle. Just a Christian. Do you understand what you're reading? Treasurer of Ethiopia, with your entourage and so forth, runs up. How would that go today? Try to run up to a car that has the treasurer of a country in it. But he does it. Do you understand what you're... And the treasurer of Ethiopia, his response was not, "Who are you?" His response was an honest answer to the question. Do you understand what you're reading? He didn't say, "Well, of course I understand. I'm the treasurer of Ethiopia. I understand everything." No. How can I unless somebody guides me? Interesting response. He had heard the debate, but he hadn't made a decision for himself as to who the prophet Isaiah was speaking of. And he asked him to come up and to sit with him, and they read and studied. Who is this? And of course, the passage goes on to say that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He showed the treasurer of Ethiopia how that indeed it was Jesus of Nazareth that the prophet Isaiah was writing about. That he was the Son of God. That he took our iniquities, our sins upon him. As Grant talked to us about this morning when we were led in our observance of the Lord's Supper. By his stripes we are healed. The treasurer, as they continued along, said, "Well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What's that tell you about preaching about Jesus? Why would he ask about baptism unless explaining who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us and what we must do to accept his gift of salvation? And we must be born again, as Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Baptized into Christ, baptized by the authority of Christ, into Christ for the remission of our sins, and rise to walk with him in newness of life. And Philip responded, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Philip immersed him in the water. And he came up out of the water. And the Spirit caught Philip away, and the Ethiopian returned to his home. A man who, by his position, had every reason to be proud and want people to think how smart he was and look up to him and respect him, and yet here comes some stranger and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But he's humble. He's humble. I need some help. "No, I don't understand. I need some help." Teach us to number our days. Sometimes we have to be reminded how brief life is, how fleeting it is. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, another expression of teach us. Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And that key word in that verse is desire. You know, I remember our girls as they were little babies, and sometimes when we'd start feeding them, it kind of difficult at first. It's like they didn't really know what to do. But once they got onto it, I mean, they could empty a bottle and nothing flat. I said, "Are we feeding them enough?" I think they turned out pretty good. But that shows you what desire is. one of the reasons babies cry is because they're hungry. That's an expression of their desire. Do you cry after the Word of God? Do you find yourself missing God's Word to the point to where you cry out for it? And you're not going to do anything else until you get your thoughts and your eyes on God's Word and your thoughts and your mind in His thoughts. It saddens me when I hear people say, well, I think God wants us to do. Don't think what God wants you to do. Know what He wants you to do. Read it. Understand it. And be humble enough to do what you read there. And only what you read there. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. As we come back to Psalm chapter 90 in verses 8 and 9, it says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your countenance." The psalmist is concerned. God, you see my sins. You compare my life to your pure and holy countenance. You created me in your image, but I have not lived up to that image. I have sinned. You have set my iniquities before you, and I am afraid. All our days have passed away in your wrath. As we continued in our sin, and you know our sin, we know that we are subjects of your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh, the New King James Version says. I like the King James Version here actually better. We finish our days like a tale. You know, in other places in the psalm here, he says, you know, the years to you, God, the years to you are like a dream to us. You know about a dream, right? You have a dream, and as you're dreaming the dream, it might seem real and so forth. And maybe you wake up the next morning and you remember it for a little while, and then you don't remember it. And you certainly don't remember all the details of it. And it's like it's foggy and it just passes away. And that's what he's saying the years to God are like. What he's saying our life is like without God. Just a tale. Just a tale. That's why people are successful in changing history. Because people don't continue in the history that was written when it was fresh, when it was true. People forget. People can change it. Our life is like a tale. You might talk about your grandparents and your great-grandparents. If you knew your great-grandparents, you might talk about them. But your children probably won't. And as important as their lives were to us, they will be forgotten except in what you have learned from them and have emulated in your life that you saw from them. It will carry on. Our life is like a sigh. It's like a tale. We've had some wonderful Christians who have passed from this life in just the recent months, and not from COVID-19, but just people die. Great men and women of faith in their respective congregations who have brought people to Christ, have planted them in the Word of God and shown them the wonders of salvation, the wonders of godly living. People continue to be faithful because of the influence of their lives. But it won't be long that their lives will just be a tale, just be a sigh. Teach us to number our days. We've got a lot of work to do. We've made a lot of mistakes. That's what the psalmist is mindful of here. He says, I have sinned. I'm not right in the sight of God. I need to get myself right in the sight of God. That's basically what he's saying in this psalm. Teach us to number our days. Realize that life is passing rapidly. Again, as we come back to the earlier verses of Psalm 90, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Remember yesterday? Your yesterday? Do you remember what you did a week ago Saturday? You know, with the way things are these days, I find myself forgetting what I did a week ago. That's what he's talking about here. 1,000 years to you, God, are like yesterday when it's past. 1,000 years to you, God, are like a watch in the night. You know, a watchman doesn't watch all night. There are different people that take different watches throughout the night. But once you stood your watch, you're done. That's what he's saying. 1,000 years to God, he says, you carry them away like a flood. They're gone. 1,000 years to God are like a sleep. Time doesn't mean anything to somebody who's not on the clock. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening, it's cut down and it's withered. It's the way time is. Time passes rapidly. Verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 90 says, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We have sinned, and we are worthy of your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh, like a tale. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's what the psalmist is saying. Life is passing quickly, and I know that I need to get my life right with God, but for some reason I've been putting it off. I need to get my life right with God, and I need to keep my life right with God before my life passes away. We can lose our life at any time. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, we find David talking to Jonathan, the son of King David. And at this time, King Saul, Jonathan is the son of King Saul, but David has already been tapped by God to be the next king. And Saul knows it. And Saul is jealous of David. And Saul is gone a little bit crazy, and he's trying to kill David. And David knows that Saul is trying to kill him. But Jonathan and David are good friends. They love each other. That's how close their friendship is. And David's talking to Jonathan about that. And he says, you know, if your dad finds out about us, it won't be good for you. But this is what David realizes. In the last sentence of verse 3 of 1 Samuel 20, he says, truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. David's basically saying, I have to watch my every step. your dad is after me. And I got to be sure that I don't step out at the wrong time. But you know, this is a statement that's true of each and every one of us. There is but a step between us and death. People have taken a step and it brought about their death. My grandmother Patterson had a business where she made burial clothes. And her shop was behind the house, and you went down the driveway to that shop. And one icy day, she was walking down there, and she slipped on the ice and fell and hit her head. And so they took her to the hospital, and a few hours later, she was dead. There's but a step between life and death. The other day, Debbie and I went down to the farm where I hunt deer, and pulled the truck up to one of our cameras, trail cameras that we have. And I got out to change the card in it, and I came back. I forget what. Oh, when I pulled the battery tray, when I checked the batteries on it, it said battery's low and it's flickering, and I just put new batteries in it, and I thought, oh, that's weird. So I dropped the battery tray out of it, and the batteries were hot. I said, well, okay, so I'm going to have to change the batteries. So I went back to the truck, changed the batteries, and I reached up to turn the ignition off in the truck. I'm still outside of the truck, doors open, turned the ignition off. And all of a sudden, and the truck's in park. I don't know. I still don't know exactly what happened. But I turned the ignition off, and the truck starts rolling backwards. I said, this is not good. And it's on a hill. So I start running along beside it, and I think, well, I'll jump up in the truck. And it got going too fast, and I don't move like I used to move. And so that was not going to work. Thankfully, Debbie was in the truck. I said, step on the brake, and I dove because the door's open. I had to dive out of the way, hit the dirt, and roll. Otherwise, the doors are going to take me out. And I was thinking, oh, man, here goes the truck. It's going into a tree back here or something, you know. But everything turned out fine. There is a step between life and death. That's just how quick it can happen. You know how quick it can happen on the roads out here when you're driving. Do we appreciate how short life is? That we can lose our life at any time. Don't take it for granted. Because death will come. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, you can change appointments. You can have a doctor's appointment, change the appointment. You can have an appointment with a lot of important appointments, and you might not make that appointment. Make another one. This is an appointment that we're going to keep. And after that, we'll stand before God to give an account of the life that we have lived here. Have we been humble and sought Him? Do we like to glorify Him? Do we like to learn more of Him? Do what He teaches us to do? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, the first part of that verse says, for the living know that they will die. The living take it to heart. The living, somebody who's really alive, is going to number their days and realize that life is brief. It's precious. Some foolishly act as though they are going to live forever. We need to live every day as if it's our last. Because someday, Not only will you be right, it will be your last day, but you'll be ready. If you live every day as if it was your last, if you know you're not right with God today, today's the day to get ready, to get right with Him, and to stay right with Him, and be ready for this day of death. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, Psalm 90 and verse 12 goes on to say. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, accurately, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." As I look at that passage, I can't help but say, you know, that pretty well sums up what the psalmist was saying. See that you walk as wise, redeeming the time. What's the psalmist mindful of? God knows my sins. God knows that if I stand before Him and in the state that I am in, that I'm going to receive His wrath. God knows that. I know that. I need to make my life right with God. I need to ask for His forgiveness and His mercy. I need to do His will and labor in His vineyard. Redeem the time. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5 says, "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment." A wise man's heart discerns both time, you don't really have that much of it, and judgment. You will stand before God in judgment. Are you wise? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. That doesn't mean you're not going to have an accident and die. That doesn't mean that you won't catch some disease and die. That means that if you keep God's command, He's not going to lead you in by His commandments in doing something that's going to be harmful to you. That's why God tells us to be sober in our body and in our mind. Don't take intoxicating beverages or drugs. Keep yourself pure sexually with your spouse, and only when they are your spouse. It's for our own good. All of the commandments of God are for our own good. To keep us safe, to keep us healthy, to keep us with a clear conscience. If you were at the end of your life, looking back, you know, every once in a while you'll hear a country song sometimes, something along these lines, you know, if I could write a song to my 16-year-old self, this is what I would say. Well, if you were at the end of your life, looking back, what would you change? Well, did you change? You know, that's the thing that you really need to think about. If your 30-year-old self could tell your 15-year-old self something, what would you tell him or her? And are you taking your own advice now? Applying our heart unto wisdom involves establishing priorities. And Jesus, of course, certainly showed us those priorities in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? What am I going to wear? All these things shall be added to you if you put God first. Not just the knowledge of God, not just saying you believe in God, but turning to God's instruction and doing what He tells you to do. If we spend our life focused on the general concerns of life, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? How am I going to survive? How am I going to pay the bills? If we spend our life focused on these general concerns, one day we will realize that we have wasted our life on trivialities. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The psalmist in Psalm 90 realized that. And he realized that he wasn't living by the word of God as he should be. And he was seeking the mercy of God. He was seeking God's forgiveness. And he was resetting his commitment to serve God as God wants to be served. So these are the verses that we use as our text. As we continue to read in verse 13 through 17, through the end of the psalm, it says, "Return, O Lord." One day we're going to die. One day the Lord's going to return. One day we're going to be judged. Return, O Lord. How long? I suppose every generation has asked that question. When's he going to come back? Well, he's coming. The only reason he's delaying his coming is because he's waiting for some who he knows are humble, will turn to him, and will be saved. Are you one of them? How long? Have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Let us be wise enough to remember our God in the days of our youth. To begin serving Him early in our life. Or at whatever stage of life we come to the realization we need to turn to God, let us turn to Him then, at that moment. Don't put it off. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days, or we might say all the rest of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. We've lived in this misery of knowing we stand condemned before God all of these years. But let the rest of our years be in joy, knowing that we are in fellowship with you. The years in which we have seen evil, let the rest of our years be that of joy. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. And it's not our work, it's your work that our hands are doing. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord? Have you turned from your life to live the life that God intends for you to live, expects you to live, made the sacrifice so that you could live in righteousness and glory, in expectation of His mercy, the valid hope of eternal life. Teach us to number our days. Let us walk in wisdom. Humble yourself before God. Make your life right with Him. If you're out of His favor this day, if you're like that Ethiopian treasurer who came to the realization that Jesus was not just Jesus of Nazareth, He's the Son of God made flesh, sacrificed His life, who died to pay our price of death for sin, so that we might live with Him and for Him, both now and forever. Here's water, right back here. Here's water. What prevents you from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Will you make that good confession? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk with Him in newness of life? If you're here today and you're a child of God, but like David, realizing that you're not in the favor of God, you need to make correction. Make those corrections today. James tells us to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Perhaps you need those prayers. Whatever your need might be this morning, we'd encourage you to let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?